In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. It is now the fourth Sunday of our journey to Pascha. Tomorrow begins our fifth week, and then there's a sixth week, and then we have Great and Holy Week, and then Glorious Pascha. Today's Gospel reading, we heard about what is to come. The Lord was teaching His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem, and there He will be put to death. But on the third day, He will rise. And this Gospel directs our focus to the upcoming events of Great and Holy Week, to the crucifixion, and to Pascha, the resurrection of Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. During this Lenten period, we are on a journey. We're on a lengthy journey. We're on an ascent up a very high mountain. And that ascent is one which has stops along the way. Today's stop is in Mount Sinai. Far away in Egypt, in the Sinai Peninsula, there's a mountain there, Mount Sinai. It's a biblical mountain. It's called Mount Horeb in the Old Testament. This was the mountain where Moses saw the burning bush. This was the mountain that he brought the people of Israel to so that they could receive from God the Ten Commandments. This was called the Mountain of God, the Mountain of the Lord. We'll take a trip there today to the Mountain of God, to Mount Horeb, to Mount Sinai, to the Monastery of St. Catherine, where St. John of the Ladder dwelt and lived his life and wrote his wonderful book, The Ladder of Divine Ascent, copy of the book I'm holding. Also, we see the icon of the Ladder of Divine Ascent. And then we'll take a trip from Mount Sinai. We'll come to Rochester, New York, and we'll speak about M.C. Escher. Everyone knows who M.C. Escher is? Okay, we'll talk about him a little bit. And then we'll come back right here to Berlin, to Christ the Savior Church. First, Mount Sinai. The monastery there was established in the 4th century, and it was established as a fortified monastery. The walls are very high. Looks like a fortress, like a military fortress, out in the middle of the desert there at the base of Mount Sinai. And it's one of the longest standing monasteries around. This monastery grew in fame from its early days, and in the 6th and 7th century, a young man named John came to that monastery. And there he became a monk, and he lived in obedience to his spiritual father for some 19 years before his spiritual father reposed in the Lord. Then he lived for some 40 years in seclusion, in a cave, in prayer, in fasting, in studying, in asceticism. And then after those 40 years, he was asked to become the abbot of the great monastery of St. Catherine's. And begrudgingly, he accepts, and there he begins to guide the monks of that monastery on their ascent to heaven. And he records his teaching at the request of another abbot who sought his counsel. He records his teaching in a book, The Ladder of Divine Ascent. This ladder has some 30 rungs or 30 steps that lead from earth to heaven, from separation from God to union with Him. And these 30 steps deal with the vices and the virtues. Now, this Ladder of Divine Ascent is a very difficult and challenging book, very challenging book. We'll read just a few selections from the Ladder of Divine Ascent today, and we'll speak about the teaching. The first step in the Ladder of Divine Ascent is on renunciation. That if we're going to make an ascent to heaven, we have to be willing to leave the earth. And St. John writes in the Ladder of Divine Ascent, he says that if you come to the monastery, and this is again at the foot of Mount Sinai, out in the wilderness where the Israelite people dwelt during their 40 years, he says if you come here to this monastery to make this ascent, you can't look back. You must renounce the world from which you came. You can't turn around like Lot's wife and go back to former things. You can't, like the people of Israel who dwelt for 40 years in the desert, look back to Egypt in their minds and hearts. That you must renounce that. And you must set your focus firmly on the ascent to God. This is the first step, renunciation. I'm going to read to you at the end of today's sermon his advice for people living in the world, and what this renunciation means for us. But I want to share with you something very, very interesting. Chapter 4 is on obedience. It's one of the most lengthy chapters. In the monastic life, obedience is paramount. You can't be a monk without being under obedience. But you always have to have a spiritual father. You always have to have an abbot. You have to have somebody to lead you. As Moses led the people of Israel, so we, as Christians, must be under obedience, either to our spiritual father in the monastery, in a lesser sense, to our parish priest, to our bishop, that there's a hierarchy. And this hierarchy has at its very top God himself, who leads his whole church, no matter what our status is, whether we're single, whether we're married, whether in the monastery, whether in a parish, that God is the one to whom we're obedient through his church. And he writes about obedience in the monastery. And this is a form of obedience that we don't practice here in the parish. But we'll speak about it nonetheless because it can instruct us and enlighten us. He writes in his Ladder of Divine Ascent, he writes many, many short sayings and instructions, but he also gives the account of certain people. One of the people that he writes about is this man named Isidore. I read to you directly from the Ladder about Isidore. A certain man called Isidore, of magisterial rank, from the city of Alexandria, had recently renounced the world in the monastery. The Most Holy Shepherd, after accepting him, found that he was full of mischief, very cruel, sly, fierce, and arrogant. But with human ingenuity, that most wise man contrived to outwit the cunning of the devils, and said to Isidore, "If you have decided to take upon yourself the yoke of Christ, then I want you first of all to learn obedience." Isidore replied, "As iron to the smith, so I surrender myself in submission to you, Holy Father." The Great Father, making use of this comparison, at once gave exercise to the iron Isidore and said, "I truly want you, brother, to stand at the gate of the monastery and to make a prostration to everyone coming in and out and to ask their prayers, saying, 'Pray for me, Father, I am an epileptic.'" Now, certainly he's not an epileptic, at least not in the physical sense, but perhaps in the spiritual sense. Perhaps he struggles with the passions. Perhaps they throw him down and cause him suffering in his spiritual life. And this man, Isidore, obeyed as an angel obeys the Lord. This is what happened with Isidore. When he had spent 7 years there, he attained to deep humility and compunction. Then the glorious Father, after the lawful 7 years and the man's incomparable patience, judged him fully worthy to be numbered among the brethren and wanted to have him ordained. But Isidore, through others and their intervention, implored the shepherd many times to let him finish his course as he was living before, vaguely hinting that his end and call were drawing near. And that was actually the case, for when his director had allowed him to remain as he was, 10 days later, in this state, he passed gloriously to the Lord. And on the seventh day, after his own falling asleep, the porter of the monastery was also taken. For the blessed man had said to him, "If I have found favor in the sight of the Lord, in a short time you also will be inseparably joined to me there." And this is what happened, in witness of his unashamed obedience and divine humility. Now again, this is a type of obedience we don't practice here in parish life. No one's standing outside the doors in the back, bowing down to everybody as they come in. But this is the type that they practice in the monastery. And actually, this is an easy obedience. Some of the obediences that the monks had were very difficult, very difficult. But listen what happens with this wise Isidore. The abbot says, "When he was still living, I asked this great Isidore what occupation his mind had found during his time at the gate. And the renowned ascetic, wishing to help me, did not hide this from me. In the beginning, he said, 'I judged that I had been sold into slavery for my sins.' And so it was with bitterness, with a great effort, and as it were with blood, that I made the prostration. But after a year had passed, my heart no longer felt sorrow, and I expected a reward for my patience from God himself. But when another year had gone by, I began to be deeply conscious of my unworthiness even to live in the monastery, and to see and to meet the fathers. and to partake of the divine mysteries. And I did not dare to look anyone in the face, but bending low with my eyes and still lower with my thought, I sincerely asked for the prayers of those coming in and going out. Abba Isidore moved from being a prideful person to being a humble person, from being self-willed to doing the will of God through self-denial. This is the journey that we're on in our Lenten period, though the circumstances are different. Abba Isidore was very wise, though, because he was not only obedient in deed, but he was obedient in spirit. This is one of the key points of obedience, that it's not enough just to do what we have to do, but we have to acquire the spirit of humility and obedience, and not be irritated, not be vengeful, not be angry with our obedience, to embrace it, and to embrace the master of that obedience, which is God Himself. This is a very difficult thing to do. But without doing this, we don't profit. We don't make any advances in our spiritual life. And now we'll take our trip over to Rochester, New York. We've been talking about the ladder of divine ascent in Mount Sinai, and this obedience that is not only external but internal. And we move to Rochester, New York, where they have this staircase, and it's a mythical staircase. Find this on Snopes, it's on Facebook, it's on the web. It's this myth that they propagated at the University of Rochester about this staircase of M.C. Escher, an Escherian staircase. M.C. Escher was an artist who drew many pictures. One of the pictures, he draws a hand drawing another hand, you know, these kind of optical illusions. He's famous for drawing this staircase. The staircase, if you look at the drawing, it starts ascending, and you follow that staircase, it ascends. It goes around the whole perimeter of the drawing, and it comes back to the very beginning, and it's ascending the whole way. Not going to another level, but staying on the same level, but each step is higher than the previous. University of Rochester did something very interesting. They created a myth. They said that this Ugandan architect had come to their campus and designed this mythical staircase, the Escherian staircase. And they did a video of this. And with video tricks, they show somebody climbing up the staircase, wrapping around the corner, and then they kind of come up from the downward steps and they arrive at the same spot. It's a funny video. You can see it on YouTube. Totally mythical. But it illustrates something that can happen to us. In our spiritual life, we can find ourselves doing the externals but not doing the internals. And when we do that, there's a lot of labor, there's a lot of effort, but there's no progress, there's no ascent. We can find ourselves running in circles, in a sense. Abba Isidore could have run in circles, prostrating himself before every person at the monastery if he says in his mind, "This abbot knows nothing about the spiritual life. What am I doing here? It's a waste of time." But he was united in the externals and the internals. He was humble in both, obedient in both. He sought the Lord in both. And he made progress. So we see this comparison between the ladder of divine ascent and the Escherian stairwell. Now I want to move from steps 1, steps 4, if you'll permit me, to step 18. And this step 18 deals with, in a sense, this staircase of M.C. Escher. A very difficult chapter. This is a chapter that I don't set before you to wound you or to wound myself, but to help heal our existing wounds, to see them for what they are so that they can be healed. This is what the ladder of divine ascent does for us. It's difficult, but therapy is hard sometimes. He writes about, in step 18, the insensibility, that is the deadening of the soul and the death of the mind before the death of the body. He writes, "He who has lost sensibility is a witless philosopher, a self-condemned commentator, a self-contradictory windbag." I think this applies very much to your priest. It does. It does. He goes on, "A blind man who teaches others to see. He talks about healing a wound, and he does not stop irritating it." Remember, this is not to irritate our wounds. St. John is offering this to heal our wounds. He complains about sickness and does not stop eating what is harmful. He prays against it and immediately goes and does it. And when he has done it, he is angry with himself. And the wretched man is not ashamed of his own words, "I am doing wrong," and eagerly continues to do so. His mouth prays against this passion, and his body struggles for it. He philosophizes about death, but he behaves as if he were immortal. He groans over the separation of soul and body, but he treats himself as if he were eternal. He talks with temperance and self-control, but he lives for gluttony. He reads about the judgment and begins to smile. He reads about vainglory and is vainglorious while actually reading it. He repeats what he has learned about vigil, and he drops asleep on the spot. He praises prayer, but runs from it as from the plague. He blesses obedience, but he is the first to disobey. He praises detachment, but he is not ashamed to be spiteful and to fight for a rag. When angered, he becomes bitter, and he is angered again at his bitterness, and he does not feel that after one defeat, he is suffering another. Having overeaten, he repents, and a little later again gives way. He blesses silence and praises it with a spat of words. He teaches meekness, and during the actual teaching, frequently gets angry. Having woken from passion, he sighs, and shaking his head, he again yields to passion. He condemns laughter and lectures on mourning with a smile on his face. Before others, he blames himself for being vainglorious, and in blaming himself, he is only angling for glory for himself. He looks people in the face with passion and talks about chastity, and so on. This is a struggle that, if we're honest with ourselves, we all have. We know what we should do, but we're not there yet. That in our hearts, in our minds, we're still enslaved to our passions. That we talk about the right thing, we preach about the right thing, and we don't do the right thing. And oftentimes we go through life this whole way. When the fast comes, we do what we're supposed to do, but those spiritual disciplines don't penetrate. They don't get down beneath the surface. They don't change us like they did Abba Isidore. And we stay on this staircase and we make no ascent. St. John speaks about how this can be overcome, how we can get off this Asherian staircase and get on the ladder of divine ascent. Here's what he says. And he personifies these passions and he grabs hold of them and holds them down and he tells the passion to reveal how that passion was formed and what it gives birth to and how it can be defeated. He says, "I was astonished at the words of this raving creature and asked about her father, wishing to know his name. And she said, 'I have no single parent. My conception is mixed and vacillating. Satiety nourishes me. Time makes me grow. And bad habit entrenches me. He who keeps this habit will never be rid of me. But be constant in vigil, meditating on eternal judgment. Then perhaps I shall to some extent relax my hold on you. Find out what caused me to be born in you, and then battle against my mother, for she is not in all cases the same. Pray often at the coffins, and engrave an indelible image of them in your heart. For unless you inscribe it there with the pen of fasting, you will never conquer me.'" It's interesting that he speaks about our judgment, our death, standing at the throne of Christ. He speaks about prayer, and he speaks about fasting. That these are the things that can get rid of this insensibility in us, that can change us. These are also the things that are difficult. The ascent is a hard climb. But if we dedicate ourselves to these things, we can make it to our goal. You know, the mountain that we're climbing has a top, and that top is union with God and union with one another. Look at Abba Isidore. He came to the monastery full of pride, full of self-will. He was sly, mischievous, unruly, right? Came to the monastery, and he sought union with God. He sought union with the brothers. He sought his salvation. But he wasn't there yet, not on day one. Not on day one. And the abbot gave him obedience. And he practiced that obedience. What was the first thing that he decided to do? He would recognize that that obedience was given to him because of his sins. That he would remember his judgments. And he would be sorry for his sins. What was the second thing? He said, maybe God will reward me because I'm keeping this obedience. That he went from a sense of sorrowful despair to joyful hope. And then what happened third? He arrived at what he sought for. Blessed humility. Union with God. He considered himself unworthy of the divine mysteries. He considered himself unworthy of being part of the brotherhood. Unworthy of even looking in the face the people who came to visit the monastery. The man who was so prideful became so humble because he practiced his obedience not just externally but internally, that he underwent a change. The kingdom of heaven is arrived at through change, through external and internal repentance, through humility and obedience. Coming now from Sinai to Rochester, New York, to Christ the Savior, what are we to do? How are we to practice this humility, this obedience, externally and internally? We think about our lives, and we think it's so difficult to make this ascent to reconciliation with God and also with our neighbor. How can we humble ourselves before one another? How can we ask their prayers? How can we ask their forgiveness? How can we offer this forgiveness? We have a lot of wounds. We have a lot of enmity between us. We fight and we argue. How can we do this? This is beyond us. And we think in our lives that it's just too difficult to forgive so-and-so, to make amends with so-and-so. It's too difficult to climb that mountain. But there's only one mountain to climb. There's only one mountain. There's only one goal, and that's reconciliation. There is nothing else we're doing here. There's nothing else they were doing at Mount Sinai. There is no other top of the mountain but union with God and union with our neighbor. And that's only by overcoming our resentments, by humbling ourselves before one another, forgiving one another, asking forgiveness, living in peace. This is our goal. This is what we're trying to do. I want to share with you the final thing from the Ladder of Divine Ascent. This monastery of St. Catherine's was a place of pilgrimage, and many people from the world came and they asked advice. They asked for a word. What would we do to be saved? He says in step one, he says, some people living in the world have asked me, we have spouses and are beset with many social cares. And how can we live a spiritual life? I replied to them, do all the good that you can. Do not speak evil of anyone. Do not steal from anyone. Do not lie to anyone. Do not be arrogant towards anyone. Do not hate anyone. Do not be absent from the divine services. Be compassionate to the needy. Do not offend anyone. Do not wreck another man's domestic happiness. And be content with what your own spouses can give you. If you behave in this way, you will not be far from the kingdom of heaven. Brothers and sisters, this is the instruction of St. John Climacus to you and to me. This is from a man who not only preached, but practiced. This is from a man who wrote this wonderful book that the Church gives us for our contemplation, so that we can do our external activities in Lent, but make that inward progress. As we conclude, we're almost done with the 40 days. There's just 2 short weeks left before we get to Holy Week and Pascha. As we conclude our Lenten efforts, let us make sure that we're not on the Assyrian staircase, but that we're climbing the Ladder of Divine Ascent, which leads to true union with God and with one another. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.